Well, amen. That was beautiful. Thank you so much. What a thoughtful song for this day, amen. What a thoughtful song for Mother's Day 2022. Well, if you have a Bible, and I hope you do, if you'll turn with me to the book of Exodus, chapter 20, where you may be a guest today, and we're honored to have you, as Pastor Glad welcomed you earlier in our worship service. We're so grateful you're here. Here at Crawford Baptist Church, we are studying through the book of Exodus together, and today we find ourselves in the midst of the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20, and we're going to read verses 1 through 11 this morning, and then proceed looking at commandments 3 and 4, Lord willing. Exodus chapter 20, I'm going to begin reading in verse 1. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that's in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I am the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands, thousands of generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner, the traveler who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Let's pray one more time as we prepare to worship the Lord now through the preaching of His Word. Father in heaven, thank you for a beautiful day, a beautiful time of remembering our mothers, honoring our mothers. Again, thank you for the common grace of motherhood. And so, Lord, we stand in awe of you, and we thank you for our moms today. And Father, we thank you for your Word today. Lord, because of your Word, we have an understanding of reality and why things are even as they are, even in this day when things are not right. But God, we know because of the light of your Word, the truth that is contained in the pages of Holy Scripture. And so, Father, today I pray for your anointing to be able to unpack truths from the third and fourth commandments today. I pray, God, that you will be glorified in this time and that we would be edified. And I pray, God, that you would save the lost and strengthen the faith and determination of those who are your children. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 If you'll keep your Bibles open today, we are going to be moving more at a rapid clip than perhaps normal with me. We're going to endeavor to do so. The big idea today is same as last week. So if you're following along with us, taking notes in your journal and everything, hey, you got it. The big idea is we are commanded to worship the one true God rightly, reverently, and regularly. From the first commandment, I get the idea you are commanded to worship the one true God. That's the first commandment. You shall have no other gods before me. The second commandment says that you shall not make for yourself a carved image. This tells us how we are to worship the one true God rightly. We must worship him in spirit. Jesus said in John 4:24, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. And so we worship the one true God. We worship him rightly, and then Today we're going to see how to worship him reverently and regularly. This is actually found in the Ten Commandments. And so, number one this morning, we have two main points. We'll see how this goes. Number one, we are commanded to worship the one true God rightly and then reverently. Our point today is reverently. We're commanded to worship the one true God reverently. This is in chapter 20 and verse 7. Look at it one more time. Chapter 20, verse 7. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. So what does this commandment, this third commandment, mean? You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. That word vain means do not take the name of the Lord lightly, insincerely, or thoughtlessly. We are not to do that. Not to take the name of the Lord our God lightly, insincerely, or thoughtlessly. You know, a name in the Bible stands for the character, the nature, the essence of a person, oftentimes, and certainly when it comes to the name of the Lord, our God, it does refer to his nature, his character, his essence, his identity, if you will. In Psalm 20, in verse 1, King David said, "May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of the Lord, the God of Jacob, protect you." Psalm 20, verse 1. Now, you may be thinking, well, how does a name of anyone protect me? Well, again, the name of God refers to his person. It refers to who he is. It's his nature, his character, the essence. It's his identity. And so God himself is at stake with his name. Whenever we use the name of God, it refers to God himself. This word in verse 7, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. That word take means to lift up. It means to use. That's what the word means. And the problem is here, we often misuse God's name. And we need to understand that these commandments are not just for the Israelite people there at the base, the foot of Mount Sinai. These commandments are for all people in all places at all times. They're for you and for me as well. And God is saying, you are not to misuse my name. Do not do that, because if you do, you're going to be guilty. You are committing sin against the God who created you in his own image. So how do we misuse God's name? How do we do that? Well, I listed in the notes a number of ways. Number one, by not setting our mind's attention and our heart's affection on the one true God. We take the name of the Lord our God in vain when we do not set our mind's attention and our heart's affection on the one true God. This is what worship is. It's how we define worship at Crawford Baptist Church. That's what it's not the tempo of the music, or if it's a 1700 song or a 2020 song. That's not the worship issue. The worship issue is how you and I come and we focus on God, the triune God of Scripture, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We intentionally focus our minds and our mind's attention and our heart's affection on the one true God. But when we do not do that, we're violating the third commandment. Number two, we misuse God's name by not realizing whose presence we're in. Now, we're continually in the presence of God. There is no place on planet Earth, Psalm 139 teaches us, you can go where God is not. But I want to say something, that when we come together as a family of God, as a local church, when we gather, there is a unique element of the presence of God. We are coming before God to worship him in spirit and truth. That's what we do at this church. We're not about fame for Crawford Baptist Church. We're not trying to blow Southern Baptist associational records and numbers off the chart. We are nothing about that. We are to gather to worship God, to glorify God, and then God works in and through his people. He takes care of the rest of these things. We are commanded to worship him reverently, but we misuse his name when we forget whose presence we're in. Now, this does have an application for your everyday life. When you're at school taking a quiz, and you're tempted, you're having a struggle with the answer, and you're tempted to, like, look over to the desk next to you, all right, that's taking the Lord's name in. Not only is it stealing, we'll get to that one, but you're also not representing Christ well as a follower of Christ if you're cheating on a test or your income tax or whatever it may be. So there is an application, because we're always in the presence of God. But look, when we come to church, as we use that language, we are especially in the presence of God. We are worshiping him from a platform, musically, prayerfully, and sermonically through the sermon. Number three, How do we misuse God's name? We misuse God's name by attaching God's name to curses. By attaching God's name to curses. Now, growing up in North Carolina, this is the number one way we used to think about when we thought about breaking the do not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. We talked about cussing. Now, we called it cussing, not cursing, but we called it cussing, using profanity and vulgar things that we would say. But when we attach God's name to these curses and vulgar things, we are taking the name of the Lord our God in vain. Number four, we misuse God's name by using God's name thoughtlessly. Oftentimes, you will hear people use Jesus Christ as an expletive. Something happens. They stump their toe. The light did this. The bus just slammed on brakes, and people in the back of this bus go forward. And then there are people who will just say things that really they shouldn't say. But they will misuse the name of God, the name of Jesus Christ, by saying Jesus Christ. That's using Jesus Christ in the form of an expletive. And when you point this out, what do they usually say? If you're brave enough to point this out to the teacher in the teacher lounge or to the student maybe that you're rebuking because they said this in your classroom or the hallway outside your classroom door, or maybe it's someone in your family, when you point this out to someone, do you know oftentimes they will say, well, you know, I didn't mean anything by it. Exactly. All right? That's the point. You and I are never to use the name of God thoughtlessly. Why use his name if you didn't mean anything by it? That is a great affront to the holiness and the person of God himself. Number five, we misuse God's name by claiming to be a Christian when we are disobeying his commandments. Yeah, I'm saved. I'm going to heaven when I die, but, you know, I just don't obey many of the commandments. Jesus says in John 14:15, if you love me, and the intensity there is, if you truly love me, you will keep my commandments. Now, do we do that perfectly? Absolutely not. That's what I say with the parents on the platform here. No parent's going to be able to fulfill, keep all the commandments that we're commanded to. We're not going to love our children the way that we ought to. Now, we're going to love them more than anybody else probably. And that's natural. But still, that love is that they need the love of God in their life through the parents' love. And so God fills us and works to minister to his children. But hey, many people claim to be a Christian and they disobey God's commandments left and right. And we take God's name in vain. We misuse God's name. The Bible says in Exodus 20, verse 7, we are commanded not to misuse God's name. So then how do we use God's name reverently? How do we rightly use God's name, use it reverently? I broke this up into three things. Number one, in the area of worship, we remember whose presence we're in. When you're greeted at the door by the middle schoolers, or today the college career was going to try to do it, but we're running low in college career today. So I'm sorry if you didn't get someone to greet you and give you a bulletin. We'll work on that next Sunday, all right? And you can be a greeter. We need greeters desperately. Okay. Next week, hopefully our high schoolers and middle schoolers can help greet as people come in for worship next week, and we'll have it covered. All right. But when you come in and you receive that bulletin and you come in and you find your place to sit, whether it's in the balcony or on the floor, and you find that place to sit, we need to be focusing and thinking about, okay, we're getting ready to corporately, that's all of us, come into the presence of the living God. This is an important moment. This is a climax of my week. This is the highlight of my week. As I'm starting a new week today, I'm going to start on the mountaintop with God, because the rest of this week will be down in the valley of schoolwork or finding a job or working my job or putting up with this situation or putting up with that situation. But as we gather on the first day of the week to worship the living God, we are starting on the mountaintop, y'all. And we need to have that mindset, hey, we are coming before the living God. I'm singing to him. That's why it's so wrong when you don't sing. And you may even say, well, you know, I don't really know that song, 145 song. Well, I've listened to it twice. And I tried to sing it today. It's a beautiful song. It's scripture. We can't argue with scripture. If you do, we're fools.
So we sing the scriptural song. It's not about knowing or not knowing the song. We sang many that I did know today. Amen. We started with a brand new one and worked into one that we all know. And then we ended with one that everybody in the brother knows, right? How great their heart. That's a good mixture of songs, right? But we understand, it's not just Brother Kenneth with his great voice singing through the microphone to God. No, you on the back row of the balcony, the front row of the auditorium, we're all singing or should be singing to God. Worship is not a spectator sport. There's no worship going on in your seat if you're not singing, if you're not praying, if you're not right now following along with this pastor, in the Word of God, if you're not engaging your mind in all this right now, there's no worship going on in your seat. There might be endurance. You're trying to endure to the end so you can get out of here. But you ought to be worshiping God. And somebody needs to love you enough to tell you, you need to wake up, smell the roses. Hey, you need to smell the coffee, we'll say. You need to wake up and start understanding, hey, I'm here and God is looking down on me. So I'm going to sing. When they're praying, I'm going to be thinking what they're praying, or I'll be praying something God's put on my heart myself. But I'm going to pray. It's not just a time to check out, keep your eyes open, be looking around at something, see what else everybody else is doing, writing down notes and things. No. During prayer, we're talking to God. We're singing to God during the song portion. We're listening from God now speak to His people through the preaching of His Word. So in worship, we remember whose presence we're in, and we set our mind's attention and our heart's affection on God. This is what we do in worship. And that's not easy because our minds wander. My mind wanders. Your mind wanders. You ever been sitting in community group, or maybe it's a class at school, and the teacher says, Sherry, what do you think? And you're like, about what? I mean, sometimes you nod off in things, right? I went on a field trip with Daniel Paul years ago, and we went up to Montgomery, the capital. And we were in that, what's that building where you have the stuff on the screen, like the planets, what's that called? What was it? Planetarium? All right, well, we had to be at Winn-Dixie parking lot at 5 o'clock. So we ride up there. And we're in the planetarium or whatever. And we're like watching how they say the universe came into existence. Which it didn't take near as long as they said it did. Right? They could have saved, made it very brief. But they didn't. Well, I'm in that seat, right? And I'm like. Daniel Paul or something made me come awake. So I jumped up and stood up. Like, I thought maybe we were leaving. I was going to miss the bus. And I'm looking around, and everybody else is still sitting down in their seats. And so it's like I just, okay, I'm going to sit back down and try to make sure I'm awake to the end of it. See, sometimes you nod off. Sometimes you're easily distracted by things. Turn off your notifications on your phone, you know. Just say, Lord, I'm not going to be on Instagram, Snap. I'm not doing that right now. He may say a good quote or something. I may put that on there. But I'm just telling you, we need to focus. That's how we reverently honor God's name, is in worship. We recognize whose presence we're in, and we also set our mind's attention and our heart's affection on the one true God. Number two, in speech, we need to speak carefully, rightly, and accurately of God's name. We need to speak carefully, rightly, and accurately of God's name. Do not use God's name thoughtlessly or in vain. Number three, deeds. We need to live to do everything to glorify God. And in doing these three things, in worship, and in our speech, and in what we do, our deeds, then we're able to keep this commandment through the power of the Holy Spirit of God. That's how this works, through the power of the Holy Spirit of God. So we're commanded then, y'all, to worship the one true God reverently. It's not just your speech. That's part of it. It's also through your mindset, then through how you live your life as well. That brings us to the fourth commandment. You're doing good. Fourth commandment. This is how I summarize it. We're commanded to worship the one true God regularly. We're commanded to worship the one true God regularly. This is verses 8 through 11. Let me read them and we'll study them. Verses 8 through 11. The Lord now, speaking to his people, said, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughters, your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. So we're commanded to worship the one true God regularly. Now of all the Ten Commandments, out of all of them, this one has created the most stir. Of all the Ten Commandments, this is the one that stirs up the most controversy. There are a lot of different understandings and views on the fourth commandment. For example, I mean, do Christians have to keep the Sabbath? Is the Sabbath on the seventh day of the week, or is it on the first day of the week? Does the day matter at all? I mean, when you look like at Colossians 2:16, the Apostle Paul wrote, therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink or with regard to a festival and a new moon or a Sabbath. And so you've got these different scriptures and these different mindsets coming into the fourth commandment. So what in the world are we to do? Well, we must study our Bibles diligently. We can also look to the historic confessions of faith of our Baptist forefathers. For example, the London Confession of Faith, 1689, to which I refer quite a bit, has a chapter on worship and the Sabbath day. I'm not going to read all of that to you because it's 8 paragraphs long, but I do want you to hear in chapter 22, paragraphs 7 and 8. Listen to this. These are our Baptist forefathers now in Great Britain, in England, hammering out doctrine and its application for people today. All right, Second London Confession of Faith, 1689. Listen to this. This is paragraph 7. As it is the law of nature that in general a proportion of time by God's appointment should be set apart for the worship of God, so he has given in his word a positive, moral, and perpetual ongoing commandment binding upon all men in all ages to this effect. He has particularly appointed one day in seven for a Sabbath to be kept holy for him. From the beginning of the world to the resurrection of Christ, this was the last day of the week. And from the resurrection of Christ, it was changed to the first day of the week and called the Lord's Day. This is to be continued until the end of the world as the Christian Sabbath, the observation of the last day of the week having been abolished. So that's why you're at church today and not yesterday. Amen? We're on the first day of the week, not the seventh day of the week. Listen to paragraph 8. The Sabbath is kept holy. That's part of the commandment, right? Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. That's the part we're memorizing. It's our family memory portion in the bulletin this week, right? So we got to keep the Sabbath holy. How do you do that? Second London Confession of Faith explains it. Listen. The Sabbath is kept holy to the Lord by those who, after the necessary preparation of their hearts and prior arranging of their common affairs, observe all day a holy rest from their own works, words, and thoughts about their worldly employment and recreations, and give themselves over to the public and private acts of worship for the whole time, and to carrying out duties of necessity and mercy. All right. Now, that if you're able to grasp some of what I'm saying, this was a good explanation, and there are 6 more paragraphs to go dealing with worship and the Sabbath day that our Baptist forefathers have come up with. But I want you to look back in the text of Scripture. The historic confessions are good as they line up with Scripture. Now, we need to go in, and our assignment in the moment of time that we have left today is to, okay, is that accurate? All right. I'm going to tell you up front, lay my cards on the table. I think it's accurate. I need to show you scripturally now why I say that, because we don't base our faith on the Second London Confession. We base our faith on the totality of Scripture and Scripture alone. But this breaks it down so it's understandable and applicable in our churches, in our families, in our lives. So the fourth commandment has two basic parts to it. Look there in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 8. First of all, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And then the second part of the commandment is 6 days you shall labor. That means you're going to work hard. God's giving you one day. You got to remember the context of this, right? Remember the context. If you're a guest today and have no idea of what's going on here with Exodus 20, listen, the Israelites had spent 400 years in Egypt. And what were they? Slaves. How many days off do slaves get? Zero. How many holidays do slaves get to observe? Pretty much zero. Slaves are at the beck and call of their master. They do what their master says when the master says it, and otherwise they get the lash or some type of punishment or whatever it may be. And so God has said, hey, I'm going to give you a day off. You get a day to relax, rest, and worship me. And so I want us to see these two parts. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, and then work 6 days. And remember this, the Israelites, it says remember because the Israelites were introduced to the Sabbath in Exodus 16, verses 22 through 30, when God put the manna on the ground in the mornings, the little what I call honey buns that God sent his people when they're complaining about them not having enough food. So God said, hey, I'm going to provide food for you every morning. Just go pick it up like frost off the ground, but it's going to be delicious honey buns. And hey, you need to pick it up 6 days a week. And on the sixth day, guess what? You're going to pick up twice as much as you need for one day because, listen, there will not be any on the seventh day. And so the people go out and they say, oh, there's manna on the ground. What is it? Oh, exactly. That's the name. Manna means what is it? So they go, oh, it's like honey buns. It's delicious. This is great. So they pick it up and they get to the sixth day and they pick it up. And then some of these people, must have been Baptists, they went out on the seventh day. And guess what? There wasn't a drop of it. Not a flake of the honey buns on the ground. And God said, why are y'all trying my patience up here? I done told you. There won't be none on the seventh day. You stay in your house and you rest. And I'm going to provide it again on the first day, but not on the seventh day. My point here is simply this. The Sabbath before the Sabbath. We see that in Exodus chapter 16, verses 22 through 30. They've been commanded to work 6 days and then set apart the Sabbath to rest. The Sabbath literally means to rest and to cease from. Now, there are always exceptions. See, God knows this world. He's created and what's going on in it. Amen? And there are exceptions, there are allowances, and my wife was studying these scriptures yesterday and was questioning me on some of this. Let me help explain. I don't have time to turn to them all today, but they are referenced in the notes that we put out on Facebook, and they'll be on the church website under the sermon as well. But in Deuteronomy chapter 23, verses 24 and 25, we see what are called miscellaneous laws in our Bibles, in Deuteronomy 23, verses 24 and 25. Some of those miscellaneous laws say this. If you are hungry and you go into your neighbor's field and you see some grapes, you can grab a handful of them and eat them so you don't perish from starvation. If you're in your neighbor's field and you pluck a head of grain and eat that, hey, it's okay. Now, you can't take a sickle to his harvest. You can't take a big bucket and go get all the grapes off his grapevines. That's stealing. We'll get to that in the sixth commandment. But you see, there's provision made if you are hungry for you to grab food. Now, here's where the connection comes in. Because Jesus in Matthew chapter 12 is going to use this example because his disciples are plucking grain, not just on any day of the week, but on the Sabbath day. And the Pharisees jump his case and they say, hey, man, your guys are like eating grain from somebody else's field on the Sabbath day. Now, they knew the law from Deuteronomy 23, 24, and 25. It's okay to grab some grapes, some grain, if you're really hungry and your stomach's growling really bad, like some of ours might be right now. It's okay to grab you some grapes. Just don't clean them out. And you can get some grain. Just don't not take all his crop. It's okay. Jesus makes the point, even on the Sabbath day, in the eyes of God, it is okay to do that. And so there are exceptions to the Sabbath command if you are starving hungry Or if you have an emergency, Luke 14, 5. If you have a son or an ox that's fallen into a well, it's okay. If you have a, if your car breaks down, it's okay for you to get out of your car, get some helpers, and push it off the road. Just don't stay in the middle of Moffett Road or Schillinger or I-65 or whatever it is. If your car, it's okay to get that car to the side of the road, to get your battery jumped off. It's okay. So you see, there are exceptions to God's Sabbath command for necessity, for emergency, and also for the doing of good deeds, which we see also in Matthew 12. Jesus healed a man with a withered hand in the synagogue. Man, they lit him up. And I always thought when I read Matthew 12 and I read those verses of Scripture, oh, how wonderful when someone's healed on the Lord's day. When somebody that you've invited to the worship service comes, they've been running from sin. The chasm was far too wide, as some of our songs say. And they couldn't get to God. They didn't really want to get to God, but God chased them down like a hound dog on their trail. And he came down and he's licking them in their face with grace and goodness and mercy and righteousness. And he hunts these people down and wham, they are saved by his grace on the Lord's day. What a good thing for a family to have the gospel seeds planted deeply and begin to sprout where the marriage is strengthened and blessed and does not end in divorce. But now things completely turn around because of God's grace and God's mercy and God's goodness. Amen. How good it is when some of you will be healed by the gospel of grace today. It's not what you're going to strive to do. It's what Christ will do for you and in you and through you. How good it is to be healed on the Sabbath day. Oh, don't be a Pharisee just wanting us to go strictly by the book, nothing but the book. Let's go through the motions and do this thing and get on out of here. See, their hearts were far. They honored God with their lips, but their hearts were far from him. We see in Matthew 15. And so I have a couple of quick questions. Why do we have the Sabbath? Why do we have the Sabbath day? Why did God give us the Sabbath? All right. Man is made for the Sabbath. Right? The Sabbath is made for man. That's how Jesus is. The Sabbath is made for man, not man for the Sabbath. You see, listen. This is to be a blessing to you. A day of blessing. So I have these reasons in the notes. Number one, why do we have the Sabbath? To remember God, our Creator. To remember God, our Creator. It's in Exodus chapter 20, verse 11. Exodus chapter 20, verse 11 says, "For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that's in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." We are to, listen, on the Sabbath day, you and I are to remember that it is God who has created you and me and everything and everyone. God's image bearers are to work 6 days and rest on the Sabbath day. This is a creation ordinance. It goes back to Genesis chapter 2, even verses 1 through 3 as well. But we have a day called the Sabbath to rest and remember that it is God who is our Creator. Deuteronomy chapter 5 gives us another reason. Deuteronomy chapter 5 teaches us that we're to remember that God is the Redeemer. God is not only the Creator, he's also the Redeemer. Let me read verse 15. Save some time. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 15. The Lord says, "You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day." Why do you keep the Sabbath day? Number one, listen, God's your Creator. You belong to him. You're going to give an account of your life to God. A second reason from Deuteronomy chapter 5, the second giving of the law, that's what Deuteronomy means, literally. In Deuteronomy 5, in verses 12 through 15, he says, "Hey, remember that you were slaves, but the Lord your God brought you out from Egypt there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm." I can tell you what, man, I was a slave to sin. You were or either are a slave to sin. But if God's grace has reached that long, mighty arm down and he reached you where you were, right? Just as I am, I come to you. You don't get right first and then come to God. Listen, you're never going to get right. No matter how hard you try, And what you can buy this app or this video, and you can do this and go to this counselor, and you can do everything. You can take the right vitamins. You can do everything you desire to do to try to get right. Listen, you will fail. Righteousness is only found through faith in Jesus Christ, because he did it right the first time and all the way through. Amen. He's the one. So we remember that God is creator. We remember that God is our redeemer. He redeems us from our sin. But number three, let me just mention it to you. Leviticus 23:3. It's in the notes. We remember to gather together. Yes, gathering together is important. 6 days shall work be done, but on the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work. It is a Sabbath to the Lord in all your dwelling places. My emphasis here is that it's a holy convocation. That's a holy gathering, a coming together. You might want to even write here Hebrews 10:25, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but do it all the more as you see the day of Jesus Christ approaching. And hey, week by week, his approaching is closer than it was last week. And so, three things. Why do we have the Sabbath? So that we intentionally remember God the Creator. We intentionally remember God the Redeemer. We intentionally remember that we're supposed to be gathering. A lot of folks on the church roll here that are not here, because we wouldn't have room for them all in one service if they came. I'm going to tell you what, it is a serious thing to defy God and not participate in worship with his people. Leviticus 23:3. You see, no relationship can thrive without an investment of time. No relationship can thrive without an investment of time. You will not grow spiritually if you do not invest time in your relationship with God. So, what does the fourth commandment mean for us as Christians? What does the fourth commandment mean for us as Christians? Well, I have a great quote by Dr. Philip Graham Ryken. Basically, Dr. Ryken says the Old Testament Sabbath pointed to the full and final rest that can only be found in Christ. And so that is true. So what I want you to see, what does the fourth commandment mean for the Christian? Listen, we worship on the first day, not on the seventh day. All right? That doesn't seem like a big thing, I understand, the way we think today, but it was a big day for the church. Now, there is no explicit command telling us to worship on the first day. We're going to be fair and upfront. There's no commandment say worship on the first day. It's not there. But, you were waiting for this, weren't you? But the church gathered on the Lord's day. John chapter 20, verse 19. These are in your notes. Acts chapter 20, verse 7, the first day of the week. 1 Corinthians 16:2, bring your offering to the church on the first day of the week. What does that imply? It says that the Christians began to meet on the Lord's day and not on the seventh or the Sabbath day. The early church began to meet on the Lord's day, the first day of the week. The Sabbath is no longer the seventh day of the week, but the first, and it is no longer called the Sabbath. It is called the Lord's day. If you, I know many of you go to our church history class on Wednesday night with Dr. Bob Olson. Our young adults and college students and others slip in as well. You look to Ignatius of the first century. Ignatius said this, Christians no longer observe the Sabbath, but direct their lives toward the Lord's day on which our life is refreshed by him and by his death. That's Ignatius, first century. The Didache, which was put together by the late first century, early second century. The Didache, this group means the teaching. The Didache says Christians assembled on the Lord's day to worship. So, I mean, way back at the beginning of the Christian movement, Christians began to gather on the Lord's day and assemble, like we have today, to worship God. Tertullian, second century apologist, Tertullian said Christians should refrain from work on Sunday. Don't work on Sunday. No, we're going to gather and worship. This is Tertullian, second century. Eusebius, fourth century historian. Christians kept the Sabbath on Sunday. This is Eusebius. Now, none of these historical references dictate what we have to do. What I'm trying to show you is make a case that even from Scripture, after the resurrection, hey, if we've got to gather one day out of seven to worship God, What better day to gather for worship of God and praise Him for Jesus Christ than on the day that God raised His Son from the dead, the first day of the week? This is what we see in the New Testament. This is what we see from Ignatius, the Didache, Tertullian, Eusebius, and countless others. There's a quotation by Dr. B.B. Warfield. He's 20th century, by the way. Dr. B.B. Warfield. Benjamin Breckinridge Warfield. You gotta love that name, right? B.B. Listen to what he said. Christ took the Sabbath into the grave with Him and brought the Lord's Day out of the grave with Him on the resurrection morn. I like that. And so, what does the fourth commandment mean for the Christian? It means that we are to gather with our brothers and sisters and we're to worship corporately our awesome God, the one true God. We worship Him rightly, reverently, and regularly. All right? Last question. How should we obey the fourth commandment? How should we obey the fourth commandment? Well, I would say number one, and these are on the screen, I believe, and they're also in the notes that you can print out. Don't begrudge that God is the Lord over your time. Don't begrudge that God is the Lord over your time. Hey, God created you and everything else, and so He is Lord. He's sovereign over even our time. It is for our best, by the way, if we all learn to rest. One writer, I can't remember who it was, he said, you know, God had to give us a commandment to rest. And I understand the weight of that because it's hard for my mind to shut down. I mean, when I finish this sermon, I'm immediately turning my attention to the fifth commandment. I'll be waiting to eat Mother's Day lunch somewhere. Maybe Mother's Day supper time we get in, but my mind automatically goes to my next sermon and thinking through it. So I understand. But we should not begrudge the fact that God is the Lord over our time. And so when God says, hey, take a day off. Number two, work diligently to fulfill your obligations in 6 days so you can make Sunday special. We got a lot of work to do here, y'all. A lot of work. To work diligently to fulfill your obligations in 6 days. So, hey, you can take Sunday off. You can make Sunday special. Yes, it's to be a family day. That's not at the lake or at the park or just hanging out getting sunburned at the beach. No, worship God with your church family. And then you can go, and since we live so close, and enjoy God's creation and things and do other things. We'll cover that very quickly. Number three. If you can't have Sundays off, then pray and ask God to give you Sundays off so you can gather with your church family, your local church, and worship. And do what you can to work towards that goal. Some people can't be off on Sunday. My father worked swing shifts at DuPont pretty much that last part of his life till he had medical retirement. He did not like having to work on Sunday. He did not. But he had to, or he'd lose his job. We're not saying anything legalistically about that. But you can pray that God will enable you not to have to work on Sunday, and you can do everything in your power to make sure that you don't have to. You may never realize that, but still you can pray for that. Number four, recognize that there are some situations where work on the Lord's Day is inevitable and right. It's inevitable and right. Remember, the Second London Confession says, carrying out duties of necessity and mercy. So if you're helping feed somebody, helping somebody's broken down on the side of the road, doing those kind of things, those are good things. Those are deeds, duties of necessity, duties of mercy, also helping. All right? Again, look at Matthew 12. You'll see where they ate grain and also where Jesus healed a man. Matthew 12, 1 through 14. But recognize there's some things that have to be done on some. If you're having a heart attack, aren't you thankful that there's some ER that will take you? Now, the first one you go to may not because they're full. There's no room in the inn for you, even with a heart attack. It's a sad thing. This is America. You can't, we've come a long way, baby. We are not where we used to be on a lot of things, even in this country. Maybe that'll wake us Christians up to, hey, it's not about really this country. It's about God and His kingdom. Maybe that's what God's doing. But recognize, I thank God for doctors and nurses and urgent cares and all these things that are open, right, that can give us necessity, things we need desperately in that moment of time. Number five, use the Lord's Day to your full spiritual advantage. Use the Lord's day to your full spiritual advantage. The Puritans used to call the Sabbath the market day of the soul. And so, you know, we run to the market, we get the things that we need, right? You get the chicken and the pepper and the seasoning and the wings and all this. You get what you need at the market. Well, the Puritans call the Sabbath the market day of the soul. This is the day you come and you worship and you pray. You be prayed for. You be built up and encouraged biblically and scripturally through the preaching of the word and the counseling of God's word. It's the market day of your soul. Use the Lord's day for your full spiritual advantage. Let me just throw this out really quick. I know I got to stop. We're almost done, by the way. Here we go. You've done great. Have you ever heard someone say, you know, I just don't have enough time to learn how to study the Bible. I just don't have time to really read my Bible like I want to or pray like I want to or to be in some kind of Bible study group like the Ladies Bible Study or the Interest Institute for Men. I don't really have time for that. Okay? Well, there's a guy named Hoss on Bonanza. And we were recording that, watched one of them yesterday at home, and we said, whoa! All right? Let me just be Hoss and say, whoa, to you a minute. Wait. God is giving you one full day of the week where you are to seek Him in worship with your brothers and sisters in your local church. It's a priority. God gives you the remainder of this day. If you've been here since 8:45, 9 o'clock, all right, that's going on what? I mean, maybe 3 hours total. We got a lot of the day yet to go. And so God gives you time today to honor your mother. If she's not in this town, call her, talk to her, FaceTime her. As Pastor C said, if she's in this room, you should have reached out and touched her and put your arm around her and said, thank you, Mama. If you're getting ready to go have lunch with her and see her briefly, then go do that. That's a wonderful thing on the Lord's day to do that, right? But you know, people say, you know, I just don't have that. Listen to me. On the Lord's day, you can set aside time to read and study your Bible. This is a good and right thing. I don't know if I've ever heard a sermon exactly like this before, but hey, it's this day that God's given you. Yes, you bust your chops 6 other days of the week taking care of your work obligations. Many of you own your own businesses. You have to get it done. You've got family, girls, daughters, sons, and you've got different things to do with it. You run wide open in every direction. But on the Lord's day, God is saying, listen, we must learn through grace the discipline of slowing down and gathering together and worshiping Him rightly and reverently and regularly on the Lord's day. And then the other parts of the day, you spend time with your wife, with your husband, with your children. And not only that, you know, you can study the Bible, read books that help you better understand the Bible. That's what today's about too. Read other books which help you better understand the Bible. Visit homebound folks. This is a great day to go do that. Beautiful weather here in Mobile today. But whether it's not or not, Sunday, the Lord's, it's a great day saying, you know, after we go eat whatever we're going to do, we're going to run home. Or on the way home, we're going to drop by and see so-and-so and so-and-so and so-and-so. Or maybe just one of them. Don't wear yourself out doing it. Most homebound people I know, you go visit them, you'll be more blessed after you leave than they were. They just have that effect upon them. But it's a day to visit homebound people, sick people. I'm just putting these seeds in your mind for you to think about and pray over. Rest your body, your soul, and your mind. It never fails when I go into class and I say, how y'all doing? You know, do you know what they tell me, Miss Lily? You know what my college students tell me when I say, "How you doing today?" They gonna say, "I'm tired," and I'm thinking, "I know how you feel." But what's wrong with that? I mean, God gives us a day to rest and be refreshed. In fact, this is a part of your rest and being refreshed: corporate worship. Well, I ain't never thought about it that way. Well, we need to start. That's the point. We need to start thinking about it in that way. So these are just some suggestions how you can take full advantage, spiritual advantage, of the Lord's Day. And then the last one here is this. Do what you can to make Sunday special for your family. for your children. Do what you can. Parents, do what you can to make Sunday special for your children. Do not teach your children to dread Sunday. And that'd be something like on Saturday. Oh, me. We got to get up in the morning and go to church. All right? You're teaching your children, but you're teaching them the wrong thing. Do not teach your children to dread Sunday. Live and teach in such a way that your children will look forward to worshiping at church on Sunday. Make Sunday a special day for the family to gather and worship together. Parents, intentionally guard the Lord's Day. That's going to be that means you've got to say no to some things. There are a lot of things pulling for you and your family's time and attention. And they're not bad things in and of themselves. I'm just going to say this. I know my time is up. I'm just going to say it because I'm out on the long limb of the tree anyway. I'm going to say this. You know, it used to be we didn't have ball practice on Wednesdays and Sundays. It used to be these travel teams did not play on Sunday. And that's never going to change until you get some biblical determination and say, well, my daughter, my son, they're not playing on Sundays. Now, I don't mean to hurt your feelings. And if I make you angry, you can come repent and apologize to me. I'm going to be in the lobby. Amen. But I love you enough to tell you this right now, that sports is an idol that is destroying your children's spiritual growth. All right? Missing youth on Wednesday night, that's a big bad thing. Missing Sunday morning in our community groups, that's a big bad thing. Many of you in this room need to check out your own heart on that and take some action. All right? This is my Mother's Day loving message to you. But it is for your good. Because many of you are squandering spiritually. Many of you are not pursuing Christ in your daily life. Many of you have dust coated over your Bibles at home. You don't do family work. You don't even try. And I know it's hard. But I'm just saying in love today, hey, nothing's going to change if you don't get up off your blessed assurance and start doing something about it. Ain't nothing changing. It's been a sermon, and it went a little longer. Yeah, we dedicated families, all right? I got my excuse. But I'm saying, man, when I was at this study in this commandment, I said, man, this commandment is too important to gloss over and to just jump a hurdle over and let you sit in where you are, perhaps in ignorance or slothfulness or just completely out unbiblical priorities in your life. And you may not hear this in many places, but you're going to hear it here. And it's important to me. These families that were on this platform, being commissioned in the presence of God, holding these little precious lives. I mean, there are all kind of tentacles that are going to come after them and want to wrap those tentacles around them and pull them down. And I'm going to tell you what, not a one of those tentacles pull them toward Christ. Not a one of them is going to pull them toward God. Not a one of them is going to pull them to heaven. No, they're going to pull them down to hell if we don't take a stand as parents and grandparents and say, in the name of the Lord, this is enough. And I'm one lone voice crying in the wilderness, and I know that. And we have a $1 billion industry that stands against us. I'm still going to go with the Lord. I'm going to try. And I love you, and I love everyone. You know, Eric Liddell, the Flying Scotsman, ran for Great Britain in the 1924 Olympics hosted in Paris, France that year. Eric Liddell was the fastest sprinter in the 100 meter, and he found out a few months before the Olympics were to be held in Paris that his event was going to be on a Sunday. And Eric Liddell said, I'm dropping out of that heat. I'm not running on Sunday. Not doing that. So he then trained for the 400-meter event. When the Olympic time came, he went with his other teammates from Great Britain, and he actually ran in the 200-meter and won a bronze medal because they didn't run on Sunday. And then there was the 400-meter, which he'd been training for just a couple of months. He actually set a world record in the 400-meter event that year, 1924, set a world record. And this is what Eric Liddell said. I praise God that the 100-meter race was on Sunday, or I would never have discovered that the 400-meter race was my best race. In 1925, Eric Liddell returned to the land of his birth, China. See, his parents had been Scottish missionaries in China, and Eric Liddell returned to China to serve as a missionary. And he worked with children in particular. He taught children. He was captured by the Japanese in the conflict we call World War II. He was put in a prison camp. And he ministered to the children. But on Sunday, the Lord's Day, he said, I will not organize specific games for you to play. You can go play, but I'm not going to organize specific games for you to play on Sunday. This was his conviction. One Sunday, the children were playing hockey, and they got into a fight, which is pretty common with hockey, right? But the children got in a fight, and he intervened and stopped the fight. And he said, I'll be the referee to make sure this thing goes. So see, he wasn't legalistic about it. He wanted to honor Christ and serve others in living his life. He was given the opportunity to get out of the prison camp. This was released just in 2008 when the Olympics were held in Beijing, China in 2008. Documentation was released by the nation of China showing that Eric Liddell had an opportunity to go ahead and be released from the prison camp there in China. It had been arranged by Winston Churchill, the Prime Minister of Great Britain. But Eric Liddell said, no, I'm giving up my spot for this pregnant woman who's here in the internment camp with me. So she went, stayed. My question was, where does that kind of courage and conviction come from? It comes from a man who submitted to God, not just in theory, but in practice. You see, Eric Liddell had discovered someone worth living for that was much greater than himself. He delighted in his Lord. And my parting question today as we go is, do you delight in the Lord? Do you delight in Lord's Day worship? Many of you in this room do. You are faithfully, regularly here in obedience to the commandment of God. Many of you do. But I think it's probably some work in all of our lives that we need to, by the Spirit, work on in this area. Let me ask you, if someone were to look at your calendar that's on your phone or wherever you keep your calendar, and they looked at how you deal with Saturday nights and Sundays, what would they think? What would they think? How do you honor God? How do you obey the commandment to worship the one true God rightly, reverently, and regularly? My prayer is on this Lord's Day, although it's Mother's Day, let's celebrate moms, remember moms who've gone on. Let's honor moms that are here today. They shouldn't wash one dish, change one diaper. Let's get on it, guys. Honor her today. But also, there's still time to reflect on what we've studied today in God's Word. Jesus said, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Jesus is the ultimate fulfillment of the Sabbath command. And there is no rest, there's no peace, saith the Lord, the wicked. And today, I plead with you, if you are not a Christian, to cast yourself upon the mercy of God. To run to Christ, to flee to Christ, to trust in Christ, to call out to Christ, to repent of your sins. And by the way, you can't truly repent until you truly call upon Him and run to Him. And for everyone who will call upon the name of the Lord, they will be saved. Would you bow your head with me and close your eyes?